Luke chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Well, Peter, thank you very much indeed for reading. Our subject, as Wes said, this lunchtime is the kingdom of God, and we are pushing the fast forward button and looking ahead to the day when God's kingdom in all its technicolor splendor will be ushered in. Jesus has come once as God's king. Jesus rules today as king over his kingdom. Jesus will come again to usher in his kingdom. And I'm aware that this subject requires something of a shift of gears for all of us who have been working away this morning and yesterday here in the city. Last week I was at a meeting, and there was one of the fund managers of Global Asset Management there, and he took me to one side over lunch. For him, the last 8 weeks has been quite extraordinarily turbulent. He's always preoccupied with the markets ever since I've known him, but has been totally absorbed, obviously, over the last 2 months. And he said to me over lunch, "William, you just must bear in mind that the pressure on 80% of the congregation at St. Helens is such that I suspect for the vast majority of them, thinking beyond the next 24 hours is difficult enough, let alone the next week." And I'm sure you can all sympathize or feel that. Jobs are under threat. People are on the case 24/7. Shareholders appear to want more and more than ever. The government seems to be bearing down, and Europe appears to be doing its best to cause great difficulty. So to take time out and to think about the future and the coming of God's kingdom is quite a wrench. Nonetheless, I'm keen that we do so, because as we look ahead to the future, all present preoccupations and pressures are placed in their proper perspective. So my aim then is that we know the future and therefore be rightly focused in the present. As I said last week, we saw that the subject of this section of Luke's Gospel is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is an objective reality, and Jesus has come in history as king. He's demonstrated that, and it is as if God has gently, graciously slammed down a fact on the table of history. My king. And Jesus has established his kingdom. But given that Jesus is God's appointed king, when will his kingdom come? And you can see that that is the big question from verse 20 at the top of page 58. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. And his answer is perplexing. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So that whilst Jesus has come as God's king, at the same time, it appears there's going to be a delay until we see his kingdom in all its fullness. Membership of his kingdom is available today, and all over the world, people are becoming members of the kingdom of God, all over the world, even as I speak. But the tangible reality of the kingdom, whilst witnessed in the first century, won't be seen again until he returns. People will say, look here, look there, but you will not see the kingdom until his return. And Jesus makes the point, firstly, that the kingdom of Jesus, when it comes, will be unmistakable, so don't be deceived. Verse 22, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look here, look there, don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Here then is a warning for us against anyone who tells us either that they are the Messiah themselves, or that they know the time and place of the Messiah's coming, or that they can build the kingdom, or that we can build the kingdom here on earth. The picture of lightning across the sky takes us to the electric storm that we will have witnessed on our exotic holidays, or rather you will have witnessed on your exotic holidays in the tropics. It's the early hours of the morning, the baby has woken and is crying, and being the lovely chap that you are, you've left your wife undisturbed, taken the baby out onto the balcony, and there, far in the distance, maybe hundreds of miles away, there's a huge electric storm going on, and nobody can miss it. So, says Jesus, will it be when I come and usher in my kingdom. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. It will be unmistakable, unmissable. Everybody will see it. So says Jesus, don't be deceived. Interesting that he warns us specifically against the kind of cranks who tell us when and where the kingdom is going to come. And you can see that in verse 23. They will tell you, look there or look here. Do not go out and follow them. Amazing, then, that Christians can be so gullible in their thousands to follow the kind of crooks like Harold Camping and a chap called Michael Drosnin, who is very engaged in the Left Behind series and all that sort of stuff. These kind of people who come persuading us that they know when the kingdom is going to come or that the kingdom has come. When Jesus specifically tells us that we should not go after such people who come telling us such things. And all of us know that there's a long list of such people, including David Icke, former goalkeeper of Birmingham City, who appeared on Breakfast TV, you all remember some of you, telling us that he was the Messiah. Birmingham City certainly needed a Messiah, as they do today, but sadly David Icke was not that man. And they continue to languish, I think, in 17th place in the Championship. However, as I've meditated and thought about this for quite a while, actually, over a couple of months now, it struck me that it's not the obvious cranks that we need warning against. Yes, we need to be warned against them. But look again at verses 22 and 23. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They'll say to you, look there, look here, don't go out and follow them. So we need to be equally careful of those who come suggesting that we will be able to build the kingdom somehow in this creation through social justice or generous justice or social enterprise or trying to impact the pagan structures of Lewisham Council or something like that. Any other council for that matter, I haven't just got it in for Lewisham. There are any number of movements, particularly actually on the fringes of biblical evangelical Christianity today, that are suggesting the unbiblical idea that you and I can build the kingdom, or indeed establish the kingdom, or see the kingdom here on earth. They are unbiblical ideas. We enter the kingdom, we join the kingdom. The kingdom is an objective reality that God brings, not us. He has established it, and we have the extraordinary privilege of joining it. And we seek it, thy kingdom come, but we do not build it on earth. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here. It will be unmistakable. Secondly, it will be cataclysmic. Don't be distracted. And I use the word cataclysmic with care because I'm aware that preachers can appear, try to sound sensationalist in order to attract the attention of their listener. I looked up cataclysmic in preparation for speaking on this passage in the dictionary. A violent event. A violent disruption. And that does appear to be the sense of these verses, and therefore the return of Jesus will be a cataclysmic event, a violent disruption. Verse 25. Please look down at it, and we'll read it together. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So a day is coming when the kingdom he demonstrated in his first coming in history will be revealed in his second coming at the end of history. And that day will be cataclysmic. A violent disruption, a violent end, a total destruction. Now, straight away, I realise there's a danger. You think I'm like that chap on London Bridge with the loud hailer shouting out things to you and trying to bully you through shouting and all the rest of it. And I have to say, I think there is an element to which I have to say I am. But not without reason. For by taking Noah and Lot, Jesus gives us solid reason to understand why he says what he says about the eventual destruction of all things. Why did God destroy the world by means of a flood in the days of Noah? Because he saw the wickedness of man as being great on the earth, and that the intention of man's heart was only evil continually. Why did God destroy Sodom in the days of Lot by means of what appears to be some sort of violent volcanic eruption? Because Sodom was a place of great sin and wickedness. And therefore, the eventual destruction of this universe is signaled by God's action in history in the days of Noah and Lot. And now, having signaled his own kingship as Lord in history, Jesus uses those two events, those two cataclysmic events, to warn us of his eventual destruction of the universe. So also will it be on the day of the Son of Man. Let me say, this is spoken about over and over and over again by Jesus. Just flick forward to page 67. If you want to rip this out of Jesus' teaching and have a Jesus who does not bring the ultimate destruction of all things, you will have to rip page after page after page out of the New Testament. Page 67, chapter 21, verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And he goes on, and then the end will come. Over the page to verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. God's patience, then, with our world will ultimately run out. He will not allow us to go on forever. As the people he has created, as it were, shaking our fist at our Creator and living in his world as if he does not exist. The clock will stop, says Jesus. The play will end. The curtain will fall. This universe will unravel. And just as God spoke at the beginning of creation to bring it all into existence, so, says Jesus, he will come at the end of creation, speak one word of command, and everything will be destroyed. Fascinating how Jesus describes the activities of the day in the times of Noah and Lot. People are doing what? Verse 27. Eating and drinking. Marrying and being given in marriage. People are doing what, verse 28? Buying and selling, planting and building. People were planning weddings, taking out mortgages, attending the Conservative Party conference, heading to the underwriters' desks in Lloyd's, planning dinner parties, attending metal exchange dinners, asking potential girlfriends out on their first date. The whole world was carrying on as if absolutely nothing was going to happen. Underwriters with blue folders were running across the Commercial Union Square. People were queuing at Westfields and Bluewater to do their shopping. And indeed, in Noah's day, they mocked Noah for his belief that the flood would come. Noah, how naive you are! What an extraordinary idea, a flood! And then the rain started to fall. And in Lot's day, you can go and read it back in Genesis 18 and 19, in Lot's day, when Lot was warned, and then warned his sons-in-law, who were about to marry his daughters, he seemed to his sons as if he was jesting. You can't be serious. This world, it's so stable. The mountains, nothing's going to change them. The galaxy, everything's fixed in place. There are constants in this world, don't you know? So then all this with which our days are filled, the markets, the next deal, the social life, the next contract, the hobby, the trip to the gym, the potential wife or husband, don't be distracted. Now I know that survival to the end of the next 24 hours is probably the thing that is preoccupying many of us. And I know that buying and selling, building and planting is the business of the city. But it will not be so forever. And the Jesus who came once in history promised again and again and again that he will return at the end of history. He will declare an end to it. And everything will be destroyed in a cataclysmic end. I last spoke about this on the anniversary of 9/11. Of course, all of us can remember that day as if it was yesterday, with graphic detail. But one day, the Gherkin will disintegrate, St. Paul's Cathedral will crumble, the mountains where you take your skiing holidays will dissolve, the planets and galaxies, the stars will implode. How strong do you think the thread is, astrophysically, if there is such a word, on which our cosmos hangs? How slender do you think that thread is? What would it take? How many degrees, this way or that? What would be needed? Jesus taught it again and again. It's not at all unreasonable to believe it. He's come once. In fulfillment of all the promises, he will come again. He has demonstrated his kingdom. He is king. he will return and destroy all things. And that brings us to the last point. It will be a decisive day, an unmistakable day, a cataclysmic day, and a decisive day. And that surely is the point of verses 31 to 37. Verse 37, note, "Where, Lord," he said to them, "where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In other words, where the spiritually dead are, there the vultures will gather. That's where the destruction is going to take place, amongst the spiritually dead. Those who have rejected the truth of Jesus, those who have refused to accept the truth of Jesus. Oh, there, just as if you go on your safari, there are the vultures, you know where the body is, there will the vultures be. But the spiritually alive, those who have become members of Jesus' kingdom, will see the return of Jesus, drop everything, and run to him as their long-awaited loving Lord. Look at verse 25, and we'll read those. Verse 31, we'll read those verses. "On that day, let the one who is in the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Do you remember Lot's wife? She looked back, so attached to her possessions in Sodom that she didn't dare leave them. And she looked back and came under the judgment of God. And so, verse 33, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever recognizes Jesus as king, turns to follow him, and loses his life will keep it. And in that night there will be two in one bed," not an unusual thing in the Middle East, because four or five people share a bed there. "One will be taken and the other left. Two women grinding together, one taken and the other left." Where will this happen? Where the spiritual corpses are, there you'll see people left. Well, as we close, by way of application and conclusion, I want to read to you a very helpful excerpt from an email I was sent yesterday afternoon. This is a very old preacher's trick. I often meet on a Monday lunchtime and study with somebody the passage that I'm planning to speak on the next day. And anybody who's thinking of being a preacher, is a very good thing to get somebody else to write your sermon for you. So we studied this passage. We talked about it at great length. And later on in the day, I had the last point of my sermon arrive through email on my desk. Here we go. It's very helpful. "A natural question after whoever seeks to preserve his life would be, so what does this look like in practice? An obvious response might be to give up your life by shunning all worldly goods, refusing to relate to people, or engage in work." Nice idea, i.e. to become a monk. "I think the next two examples show us that the answer to the question, what does it look like in practice, is that prior to that day, it's sometimes very hard to see the difference. To outward appearance, the people seem just the same, doing the same things. But one is saved and the other is lost. It is the day itself that is the final test, where an inward inclination manifests in different outward destinies. One man has his house just like the other. One man has goods in the house just like the other. One woman is grinding just like the other. One person is in bed just like the other. But on that day, the people who love the Lord Jesus and long for his coming, when he returns, they race to their living, loving Lord." So yes, you're going to be, all of us, pressed in the city. Can we see beyond the next 24 hours? Can we see beyond the next 27 days? Yes, we can. Because the Lord Jesus will return. And this is how he finished. "I'm so glad I'm a Christian." One response might be to reject the goods and the grinding. But even if you physically push things away, your heart can still be yearning for them. Don't you find that? It's quite hard to reject something, and in concentrating on not thinking about something, you end up thinking about it all the time. Don't you find that? So the answer must be instead to focus on something more appealing still. And here's a little bit of culture just to show how upgrade we are in our lunches on Monday. Rosalind was instantly forgotten when Romeo saw Juliet. Jesus is the most appealing, pure, wholesome, attractive person. And on that day, those who have learned to savour Jesus already will run to him with delight and relief. Well, I think we'll get him up preaching next week, and I shall be sitting by the poolside somewhere. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father in heaven, that you have not left us in the dark, that the kingdom of Jesus is coming, and what we have seen of Jesus already shows to us, proves that it will be glorious, full of love, selflessness, good, wholesome, pure, and praise of you, the living God. Thank you, our Father, for showing us that. Our Father in heaven, you know how frenetic our lives are. Please guard us from looking back. Just as you wrenched Lot from Sodom, so please wrench us, we pray, away from looking back over our shoulder. Fill us with such a love for Jesus that we long for the day of his appearing and that we look forward to the coming of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.